So I'm Rusty. I'm senior pastor at New Hope. I'm glad you're here on campus, online. This is St. Patrick's Day, and I am shade blind. Like, I don't know the colors I wear, but someone told me there was actually green in my shirt, and I thought, yay me. Thank you. So I thought I would say something about St. Patrick's Day. This is not a St. Patrick's Day gift, by the way. Someone said, well, that's what they give you at the ABC store. That's not where this came from. So I did a little bit of research. Some of you know this, but first of all, St. Patrick's Day is not in honor of Pat Marley, who's on staff with us, although some people might think that. But it's interesting. Back in the 5th century, this St. Patrick, his name was Maiwan Sukat. It was his real name. Lived in Britain, had a Christian family. There were several people in ministry in his family. And was probably the trajectory he was heading. When he was 16, he was kidnapped by Irish slave traders. They took him back to Ireland. And for 6 years, he was in bondage, living under that kind of life. I actually herded sheep. Came a point after 6 years where he was able to make his escape, and he did, and he got back to Britain with his family. And he ended up getting trained for ministry, which was kind of the family tradition. And but what wasn't the family tradition is that he ended up deciding that God had called him to be a missionary to Ireland. And so he went back to the same place that he'd been enslaved, and ended up becoming this huge figure of bringing the news about Jesus Christ to an otherwise pagan culture. And he is honored, I know some people say, because he got rid of snakes. There's all kind of weird things that get built up over time. But his name was made by bringing the love of Jesus to a culture that didn't know it. So I'm glad we have days like this. A lot of times it's funny how in history we celebrate things, we forget why. And this is one of those that I'm glad he gets honored. So be safe if you're drinking green beer. I don't know about green beer. They didn't have that in West Virginia. But it's good to see someone celebrated like that. They're good stories to hear. We're doing this whole series on learning to tell our story in a way that fits into God's plans. And some of us think, well, you know, how could God ever use me? You know, my story's not that compelling, not dramatic. It's just a bunch of fits and starts. But your story matters. And you have impact on how it plays out and how it's used. If you had known me before I accepted Christ, you wouldn't have wanted to. If you had me as a neighbor, you would regret it. If I was an employee of yours, you would have fired me if you could. You would not let me date your daughter. You would never let me borrow your car. My drugging and drinking was all a big part of my life because I didn't really care about anything. There was nothing, as I've looked back, and I'm not being overly dramatic, there just wasn't anything admirable or virtuous about my life. It was all about me. If you wanted to live a life all about me, you could join, but no one did. So I just spent a lot of time alone, living entirely for myself. And after dropping out of college and trying to, you know, do whatever I was doing, I got surprised by hearing the story of Jesus and why he came. I had heard some of this before, but never understood it. And the thing that stood out to me was, it was one thing to know that God would accept me and forgive me. I thought, well, that, you know, something's wrong with God that he would do that, but I mean, that's okay. But then the thing that struck me, and I remember the night I actually became a follower of Christ, hearing that he has a purpose for my life. I had no purpose for my life. Well, I did, but it was, again, not very virtuous or admirable. But to think that the creator of the universe actually had some purpose for me. Now, I had to choose whether I'd be a part of it or not. And that struck me, and I've never lost it. I just thinking, and I remember thinking, if this is true, it changes everything. That was what was going on in my mind. And at that point, I said, if it's true, at this point in my life, I am absolutely convinced it's true. And I'm well aware that God can take broken things and do something good from it. I want to read this passage in Romans. We looked at this last week for a little bit. It says, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them." It does not say that everything is good. It doesn't say that everything turns out good. It just says that God can take anything and everything and use it for something good if I am surrendered to him and allow him to. I can mess it up, but God is able to, and all that is required is I'm willing to, God, what is your purpose? What are you trying to do? Said, "For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." One of the amazing realities of the Christian faith is God's invited us to be part of his family, knowing full well what he was getting into. And I'm forever grateful for that. I want to tell you another story, and this is a story of a church, a group of people. It was a church located in a major metropolitan area. It was a political center. It was a cultural center. It was an economic center. It was known throughout the world as being a place of great, great influence. There were people from all over the world there because they were attracted to be there. Some came and stayed. Others came, stayed for a while and left. They might come back because, again, the social and economic benefits of it were huge. It was a wealthy area, but not everybody there was wealthy, and that's true because wealthy people need unwealthy people to help them stay wealthy, take care of them. You know? So it was a wide variety of people, but it was a huge spectrum of income and education levels. And this major base of influence in the world was continuing to grow and develop. And in the midst of all that, there was a church started there. And it was a mix of all kind of backgrounds, ethnicities, and all that, just like the area was. There were people that came that had zero religious background that found about Jesus. There were those that had a religious background, but it was off kilter, or it was out of line, or they misunderstood things. But all of them had this in common, is that they were drawn to this simple message that God loved them, God wanted a relationship with them, and if they would surrender their life to him, he would accept them, change them as right, accept them right where they are, exactly as they are, but he would work to transform their lives. And it was a church that was growing. There were a lot of things happening there. The church was not politically focused. It wasn't wrapped around any particular social issue. There were no Christian superstars there. There weren't people that were known throughout everywhere and publishing all kinds of things. It was just a mix of all kinds of different people doing normal things in an unusual way because of who they followed. Their relationships were impacted, their family, their work, how they related to their neighbors and the government. At times, they faced significant opposition because they were not politically correct. They went against some social norms because, and some of you know what this is like. If you work in an industry and then you become a follower of Jesus, and all of a sudden you might be asking some questions about ethics or morality. Some of them got in trouble because they were raising the standard of how they operated, and it was standing against what others, some of their families disowned them because they were now not going along with the family party line. They were really trying to follow Jesus and whatever that looked like. And in many cases, their church family became closer to them than their biological family. They just wanted to know, what does God want? How do I follow him? What does it look like to do that? Very interesting group, and we're fortunate we get to learn about them. This is a church in Thessalonica. It was the second most major city in Greece. And we have two letters that were written to them. I'm going to be excerpting from one of them today. And it was a church that was started by not St. Patrick, but St. Paul. And he had come there on his travels and started a church in Thessalonica that ended up becoming extremely significant, although in ways that would not have been expected. If you want to read the history book of the New Testament is Acts, and Acts chapter 17 details a lot of what we learn about this church. And not just learning about them, but we get to learn about what God wants to do through you and me. What does it mean to be a genuine follower of Jesus Christ? What does it mean to take God at His word, to trust and follow Him, and in an ongoing way align our lives with Him? And that's what we see in this church. And it's one of the churches that he wrote to after he left, where he constantly praises them for how faithful they are being. Perfect? No. But growing and developing and having an influence literally throughout the known world. So I'm going to read you this. This is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting with verse 4. And I want you to think about, we're going to go through this after I read it and look at different parts of it. So he's writing to this church and he goes, "We know, dear brothers and sisters, that God loves you and has chosen you to be His own people. For when we brought you the good news, it was not only with words, but also with power. For the Holy Spirit gave you full assurance that what we said was true. And you know of our concern for you from the way we lived when we were with you. So you received the message with joy from the Holy Spirit in spite of the severe suffering it brought you. In this way, you imitated both us and the Lord. As a result, you have become an example to all the believers in Greece throughout both Macedonia and Achaia. And now the word of the Lord is ringing out from you to people everywhere, even beyond Macedonia and Achaia. For wherever we go, we find people telling us about your faith in God. We don't need to tell them about it, for they keep talking about the wonderful welcome you gave us and how you turned away from idols to serve the living and true God. And they speak about how you're looking forward to the coming of God's Son from heaven, Jesus, whom God raised from the dead. He is the one who has rescued us from the terrors of the coming judgment." There's a lot in this. We're not going to be able to take all of this apart, but I'm going to give an example of some ways to do Bible study. And one of the ways is you take a section like this and you just look at some phrases within it. And so I'm going to do that. I'm going to pull four or five phrases from this, and I hope you'll spend some time later. The take-home sheet will help you do some of that. But I just want to look at it together and see, what is God saying to me through what He was doing through that church? In that seaport. One of the things Paul says to this group, he goes, "God loves you and has chosen you to be His own people." If you don't think of anything else, hanging on to that should change everything about your and my perspective on how we go about our days. God in His love pursued you and me. He wasn't the least bit fooled about what we're like. He knew our brokenness, our self-centeredness, our arrogance, and even sometimes us trying to use Him for our own good. He gets us, and He still invites us to become part of His family, citizens of His kingdom. We get adopted into His family because He loves us and He knows what we need. We don't bring anything that He needs. And then He allows us to be citizens in His kingdom, where He's our king and He is a benevolent leader. We've never been invited into a religion, but into a relationship with our Heavenly Father and the King that leads us. And this is how the invitation came. And it came to the church at Thessalonica, but also to you and me. It says, not only with words, but also with power. It's an interesting statement. Some of us believe that our faith is really a matter of just mental assent to certain premises or theological truths. But where you have truth without power, that's what religion is. That's just, oh, I have an affinity for that group, or I believe these certain things. The Christian faith is based on truth, but it's power that goes with it to transform, radically transform lives. Words without power are religion, and it's practices without the power and transformation are just kind of, it's just worthless. That's not what God wants for you and me. He wants to take broken lives and rebuild them. He wants to take relationships that are messed up and may have been for a long time and try to help them become righted. He can take habits and addictions. He can call them what they are, help us address them, and then to help us overcome them. He wants to shape our attitudes, our values, beliefs, and behaviors so that we become brand new people. It's this kind of real change that comes from knowing Him that starts from the inside and works its way out. It's never perfection. You know, most of us are used to phony perfection. But what He wants is to build something that's real and where we're making progress over time that is demonstrable. And there's a great example He uses with His church. And if you go through Acts, you'll see some of this story. He said that you have joy from the Holy Spirit in spite of the severe suffering it brought you. Now, that's a tough one. When we think of suffering, I can think of basically three categories that you and I end up having suffering. Part of it is just normal life in a broken world. There are things that we suffer. Illness, there can be environmental catastrophes, earthquakes and mudslides and all that kind of stuff. There are accidents that happen. You know, I go down the weight room and kick a barbell. It's probably going to break something if I'm not wearing a shoe. And legitimate suffering happens from that. It was just an accident. There's other suffering, too, in a normal world where our sinful patterns, our sinful activities, we end up reaping what we sow. And all of us have. To different degrees, but there's a consequence to me living as a broken person in a broken world. Those are normal. There's another category of suffering, and that's just where we run into evil. Where there's ill intent for someone to harm or to hurt because they can. We're seeing in Haiti right now the result of years and years of, we'll just leave it at that. It's a horrible situation there, but we see it all over the world. There are robberies that happen. Some of you have been robbed. Some of you have been mugged. Some of you have had your life upended because someone intended evil. They had their purpose, and they weren't going to care two bits about you and that. So there's, you know, suffering that comes from just living in a broken world. There's suffering that comes from other people's evil. And there's another kind, and that's just what the Thessalonians dealt with, and that is suffering that comes from persecution because of their faith in Christ. I will say this, most of us have not experienced that. Sometimes we say we've been persecuted. I've talked to people before, I say, well, my boss is just persecuting me. And I hear the story and I realize, no, you're just a lousy employee. You know, and again, I'm not belittling this, but we can easily categorize something. Maybe it's not quite that. The persecution that Paul's talking about that these people dealt with, the suffering they had, was a direct result of their allegiance to Jesus Christ. Their church was started in the very early days. There was arrests were made. They were trying to stop this message of Jesus from being presented. And they were severely mistreated and maligned because of their relationship with Christ. And some of you do understand this. You've been kicked out of your family because, well, you're talking about this Jesus guy. We don't have anything to do with that. Or you're bringing something to bear that no one wants to see. There can be divisions in homes and at work and all kind of places because this thing about Jesus seems so divisive. People no longer did what they were able to do before, and it created problems. And so there is persecution like that. There are places in the world today where it happens frequently. It has happened some here, it may happen more later. But being mistreated strictly because you are genuinely following Jesus in your attitude, values, beliefs, and behaviors. And it said that this church in Thessalonica, it said they had joy from the Holy Spirit in spite of the severe suffering that it brought you, Paul says. They were joyful not because of the suffering. They weren't masochists. But there was joy in the midst of it. And the thing about joy is always rooted in what I hope for. And if I have a hope that is resilient and strong and anchored well, I can have joy even when things aren't going the way I think they should, because I know that God is with me. I know He'll not abandon me, and I know He's either going to change me to handle the circumstances or change the circumstances so I can handle them. But either way, I can have joy because I'm not going through it alone. Psalm 23, a lot of us have learned that one. Even though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. I can still have joy because He's with me, and He's not going to bail on me. It's a badge of honor to suffer knowing that you're following Jesus, and that's what these people knew. They understood it. They would have loved for the suffering not to be there, but they understood that in some cases it was part of what went along with following Christ. And they also understood Jesus suffered too. And so there will be times when we will do the same thing. This idea of joy too, and let me just mention this for a minute. It's not very cool in our culture to be joyful. In fact, if you get around someone that's joyful, you're thinking, what are they on? What do they not understand? Because if they really knew what was going on, they wouldn't be joyful. They'd be miserable like I am. In fact, I'm going to help them move into the misery zone. Because so many times our sense of joy, it's attached to, you know, am I healthy? Do I have good finances? And do I see them coming up well? Are my relationships okay? Do I smell good? You know, whatever it is. And we base our joy on our circumstances. And it's a shame because that can change in no time. And I was thinking about it this morning. I've got a friend at New Hope that several years ago had to deal with cancer. It was a severe cancer, and went through all the treatments, and it looked like, yeah, he was joyful. I've been cured. And like a lot of cancers, you go back every 3 months, 6 months, year. And a couple of years afterwards, some of the scans were showing some of his numbers going back up. You would never know it talking to him. It's not because he's ignorant of it. He knows exactly what's going on. But his joy and his hope is not based on a good scan. Would he like to have it? You bet. But this side of heaven, there are things we're going to deal with. And watching him and being around him, sometimes it shames me for what I whine and fuss about. And other times it just encourages me. You know what? There is more to life than a good scan number. I have my hope in the one who saved me, is with me, and will never abandon me. And then Paul goes on. He said, the word of the Lord is ringing out from you to people everywhere. This small church is having an impact, and Paul mentions, all over the world. And it's not because they had this really good marketing team. It's not because they had cut some deals, so they had TikTok and Instagram, all this kind of stuff being sent all over the world to broadcast their brand. It was a major hub. There were people from all over the world that came to Thessalonica. It was a popular place and an influential place. And there were people that came and went a lot. And what happened is these people that were coming and going and all that were meeting these Christians and seeing them in everyday life and seeing something very distinct and something very different about them that caused them to raise some questions. They'd watch how they handled things at work. how they talked about their family or their community, or how they dealt with government overregulation, which happened a lot then. By the way, this wasn't in a democracy. This was under Roman rule. Their motto, I think, was our way or the highway. These people's lives were being witnessed on a regular basis. And people were seeing something good, something real, something compelling. And it was causing them to rethink their lives. The word of the Lord is ringing out from you to people everywhere. I was... Becky and I... So Becky has autoimmune disease called fibromyalgia. She's had it, we figured out this week, over 25 years. She lives with a significant amount of chronic pain. So there are a lot of times you don't see her around because she's just having to deal with it. She's not a whiner or anything like that, but, you know, it's just, there's no cure for it. And I'm really proud of how she handles it. And it's had an impact. She would love to get rid of it, but God's even used that. So several years ago, I had a friend that started attending New Hope, and he did it under duress because his wife was coming. And for quasi-marital happiness, he would show up. And we ended up becoming friends, and we spent time together. He was very far from God, wasn't interested. He was pretty cynical about the church and all this kind of stuff in general. And then one day he called me and he said, Rusty, I need to get baptized. And I thought, well, that's weird. I didn't say that. I mean, there are a lot of things that happen in the thought bubble that get edited before they pass through the mouth. And immediately I started thinking this. I thought, you know that message I gave the weekend before? That's what tipped the scales. And I am sure that, I can use his real name, Ed. I'm sure that Ed, he owes me. Because, you know, look, I'm phenomenal. And wanting to hear him to say that, I said, well, what caused you, Ed, to decide to accept Jesus now, get baptized? And then my bubble burst so quick. This cynical, hard-nosed, tough guy, several tours in Vietnam and other things, and he was just not easily convinced of anything. He said, I've watched Becky. And as soon as he said that, I was just like, oh, I don't need to talk to you. I'm hanging up. He said, I've watched Becky, and I know what she deals with the pain and all that. He goes, I want what she has. There's a joy about her. She's not ignorant of the pain. She doesn't brag about it. She's not trying to get sympathy. But I've watched her handle something that could easily have wiped, and I've seen other people with much less to deal with wiped out by it. I want what she has. She didn't set out to be an example. She was living her life in a normal way, and that's what was going on in this church. They were living their lives, their day-to-day lives, their work, school, neighborhood, family, and all this kind of stuff. And they were living in a distinctly Christ-honoring kind of way. And as a result, people watched. Just like people are watching you and me all the time. When you're on, when you're not. You're at the grocery store. You're being watched. All kind of data is being picked up. And in this major city, this church that didn't have any superstars or any big name brand people, they weren't regularly running articles in the paper. In small ways, they were being watched. And there was something, remember, it was the truth, but it was coupled with power. Lives were changing. People were seeing it. And they were attracted to it, they were adopting it, and then it was spreading all over the region. They were having a huge impact, whether they knew it or not. Paul knew because he had left. He was now traveling, and he was hearing over and over again stories. There's no way they would have known this was happening without him calling or writing them and saying, look, I got to tell you, I'm hearing about you guys all the time. And it was a good hearing about you. The word of the Lord is ringing out from you to people everywhere, how you turned away from idols to serve the living and true God. Sometimes when we read the Bible or older history things and we hear about idols, we think, those people were so ignorant. I can't believe it. It's just so stupid that they would worship these idols, you know, or gold and stone and wood or whatever they are. You're exactly the same way. I am too. They look differently. Some of you worship your resume. And that's, you've worked really hard to get it exactly where it is, because that's the most important thing, because that's going to open all the doors for you. Some of us worship our bank accounts. We worship our accomplishments. You know, in these days when they would worship stone and all that, they knew that that stone thing wasn't really alive, but it represented what they used the gods they went to get what they wanted. If they wanted prosperity, there were certain gods they could go to that they would do all kind of worship stuff and sacrifices and stuff like that, because they were trying to get what they wanted. That's what we do today. Some of you are in a career you absolutely hate, but it's the pathway to get what you want. And so we continually, we have relationships this way, we have work, we have all kind of things that we do. We're not any different. We have our own idols. And it's saying, you guys had these idols and you turned to the true God. The people in this church in Thessalonica are no different than you and me. And then Jesus comes along and he turns everything upside down. And now they're thinking, wait a minute, the one true God is this Jesus Christ. I'm going to wrap my life around him. And so in their work, instead of it just being how to get ahead, they'd start dealing honestly with their clients and customers and the people that hired them. In their home, they learned, and again, it was very counterculture at this time, but there was a growing sense of respect and care for even the weakest members of the family. In their community, they learned how to serve and care for their neighbors, regardless of their neighbors' political or social beliefs that could be different. They were willing to love them and care about them because they had experienced that from Christ. They're passing that on to others. They became honorable citizens, and to the degree they could follow Rome without compromising their faith in Christ, they would. They even were willing to love their enemies and not just figure out how to get revenge, but to pray for them and care about them and hopefully see them come to know Jesus too. What do people see in you and me? If Paul were writing a letter to you or writing a letter to New Hope, I wonder what he would say. I honestly don't know. I do know that it's how we're seen by others. It's pretty much like when you die and they have eulogies. You don't have any, unless you've tied it into your will and they have to read a certain thing, you don't have much control over what people say about you. You have control over the information they choose from, the memories that you've built, but they get to make their call. I wonder what people think of us when they watch us day to day. Like our families, they see the real us. When no one else is watching, they get us. Is it the same as we are in public, or is it a different, and is it the same as when we're at church, or do we handle things differently because we can get away with it? Our coworkers, classmates, they get an idea of where we are ethically and morally. They know how we talk about customers and clients and classmates, teachers. They know how we talk about people when it's just a handful of us, when we're letting our hair down. What are we like? Some of you are having your taxes prepared. What does your accountant think of you? What do they think of you, where your values really are? I have a friend that his accountant a couple of years ago really got on him and said, you got to start giving so much to your church. It doesn't make financial sense what you're doing. You could do so much better. Give a little bit. It's really kind of you to do. But you need to be thinking more about your future. We're being watched all the time, just like Becky was being watched by Ed. And God wants to use you and me in our daily lives, our daily, ordinary, normal lives, to be an example of what it means to follow him wholeheartedly. Big things, small things. What does a life surrendered to him look like? Let me read this to you one more time and then we'll close. We know, dear brothers and sisters, that God loves you and has chosen you to be his own people. For when we brought you the good news, it was not only with words, but also with power. For the Holy Spirit gave you full assurance that what we'd said was true. And you know of our concern for you by from the way we lived when we were with you. So you received this message with joy from the Holy Spirit in spite of the severe suffering it brought you. In this way, you imitated both us and the Lord. As a result, you have become an example to all the believers in Greece, throughout Macedonia and Achaia. And now the word of the Lord is ringing out from you to people everywhere, even beyond Macedonia and Achaia. For everywhere we go, we find people telling us about your faith in God. We don't need them, or we don't need to tell them about it, for they keep talking about the wonderful welcome you gave us and how you turned away from idols to serve the living and true God. And they speak of how you are looking forward to the coming of God's Son from heaven, Jesus, whom God raised from the dead. He is the one who has rescued us from the terrors of the coming judgment. Our stories really do matter. Let's work really hard at making them good ones. Let's pray. God, you know us. You know us completely. And you know the plans that you have for us, plans that are really good. Plans that give us hope and a future, but also give us an impact and an influence around us. But unless we cooperate with you, unless we allow you to have your way with us, our stories are not going to have the kind of impact they should. Please speak to us today, those of us that know you, that we would recommit ourselves to live for you in the big things and the little things. And those that don't know you yet, that they would be captured by this idea of having a life that has a purpose and one that can have an impact, not just for generations, but for all eternity. In Christ's name. Amen.